I guess, was exciting for me. So for the message today, the last couple of weeks I've been studying on this message here, and just like Dan said, it won't be eloquent. It'll just be who I am and what God has shown me last couple of weeks. God has been working in me, preparing a message, and I just want to share that with you this morning, and I pray that it will strengthen your life. Somewhere in your life, you can be strengthened from it. I've called it Observing Unrepentance Versus Repentance. So we're just going to go through Scripture again, kind of bringing out different things that I have found in Scripture through studying for this. And I don't know if I titled it correctly. There's a few things I was studying. It kind of shifted on me. I've also named part of it Our Kingdom Versus God's Kingdom. The transition from unrepentance to repentance. So that gives a little picture of what I'm trying to bring out here. And some of the texts don't really flow with that title. And yet I believe repentance is so much bigger than I had visualized it. That's why I kept some of the different texts that I'm going to be using. I kept them in there because I thought, well, maybe there's someone else that also seen repentance. To me, it was repentance from my sins. End of story. And in a sense, it might be that, but I think it seems to me that every person's story from their own kingdom, what I call our kingdom, I'm talking about us growing up as a child, we have our rights. We just, you know, this is how it is. You hurt me and you took my toy, you did this. That's our kingdom. When we transition into repentance, we shift into the kingdom of God, which all of a sudden our rights don't matter as much anymore. It becomes, what does God want in my life? So I looked up repentance. And there's more words to it, but I'm trying to keep it very basic. Repentance is something we do, and it equals a change of mind. And I'm just going to keep it that simple. It could definitely get more complicated. As I was studying for that, remission pops up. And I can't explain to you exactly how all that happened, but that really kind of hit home for me. What is remission? So I studied on remission. And again, I'm just going to keep it very basic, a release from bondage. Letting sins go like they never happened. That's remission. God does that. We don't do that. Repentance is what we do. God does remission. Then the question popped up, why is repentance so important? And immediately I just had an answer. And after I had the answer, I'm like, that's not right. But I thought, well, I'm going to share that with you because I want you to think about that. Repentance is the trigger that fires remission. So I just pictured it a gun. And repentance, when I repent, it fires remission. And I started looking at different texts, and I'm like, right. I don't think it does. Now, I'm not standing here saying I'm very, very confident with this, but from what I studied on it, what I could come up with, it seems to me like they work together. And I would actually revert back to saying if there's anything, the remission happens first. But I don't really know if it even happens first, but I think it's simultaneously how that all works. So what I'll do, I'm just going to go through different texts here, and we're going to read mostly out of Luke. Like I shared a couple weeks ago, I'm studying through the Gospels right now, and I was studying Luke, and it seems the Bible is so full of areas we could pick up that I just stayed where I was studying and just kind of took out of there. There's a few other places I went, but it'll be primarily Luke and a little bit in Acts, and then maybe a little bit in 1 Corinthians. So we'll start in Luke 1. And there's a key verse in this text that I'm going to be sharing with you. And that key verse is Luke 1, verse 77. This is in the text of John the Baptist. And this, in verse 77, it says, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. I think that's where I started seeing remissions a little bit different than I had originally when I had asked myself that question. So as remission happens of our sins, we start getting knowledge. It's kind of how I see that. So all of a sudden it started making a little more sense to me. We get overwhelmed. I'm not saying that right now. If we get overwhelmed and we start repenting because of understanding that our sins are taken away, and it overwhelms us, and our repentance happens like that. It's kind of how I visualize that a little bit. So anyways, I'll start reading in verse 67 of Luke 1. And this here is the prophecy of Zacharias. And it just, I was just blessed by reading it. And that's really why I want to share it with you. It just really overwhelmed me with how God established all of these situations, these little babies, one at a time, this baby John the Baptist to prepare for Jesus, and what he was doing. And I kind of tried to personalize it a little bit when I was reading it just to understand it. So I'm just going to read it to you. In verse 67, and his father Zacharias, that was John the Baptist's dad, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, this was right after he couldn't talk. His tongue was just loosed, and this is some of the first words that he said. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, I had to think here, you know, all that time, all of you, I encourage you, just go home and don't say a word. See how long it goes until you say something. That's where he was at. So he spent a lot of time, I'm sure, and meditating and thinking, and just some of us with young families, it's hard for us to grasp that because somebody's talking all the time. They're not talking, they're crying just like that. You know, just that's happening. But some of you that don't have children at home, you might connect to that a little bit more. In verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercies promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Just thinking of, can we serve God today without fear? There's a fear, but there's not. To me, we serve him out of love. In holiness and in righteousness before him all the days of our life. Just like we're talking about the law today, you know, that law that holds us, that gives us, envisions us to a holy and righteous God. I don't know, I connect with that. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. And here he's talking to his little son, John the Baptist, there, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. There's that verse. He's going to prepare a way to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. See, by the remissions of their sins, they'll gain that knowledge. All that's, to me, that's all connected, happening at once. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. That section just kind of that, it just, to me, it meant a lot to read that and to see what God, how he had prepared all of that and what his plan was coming forth. And yeah, it was just that key verse, I think, was kind of what started me on this, actually, was about the repentance and the remission. And I want to share that with you. Then I want to move on to Acts 8. verse 3. I'm just going to read one verse there, so if you don't want to go there, that's fine. Okay, so we're going to look a little bit about somebody that was unrepentant. He was in the kingdom of his own making, and we're going to watch him transition. And we also want to point out in how few words Jesus did it. To me, it's very powerful because as a business manager, you're always looking at how you can improve things. And I was just intrigued in a few short words, the effect of Jesus' authority, how effective that was. And it caught my attention. In Acts 8, verse 3, it says, "As for Saul," which was eventually in Paul, "he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." So you can just see he had a passion and a vision to destroy the church. He was going to get wiped that out. Let's go to Acts 9, verse 1. And we're going to read about his conversion. And we're going to see how he was committed to getting rid of the church and to fight against the Lord. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." So he was vicious with it, and he went to the high priest. That would have been his authority to get permission. "And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Okay, we're looking at unrepentance and then versus repentance, how his life transformed. And we're going to look at a very radical situation here. And we're going to have a lot of situations that sin isn't nearly as obvious. "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" That intrigued me. The first words that Jesus said was a question. But wasn't Jesus in authority? His first words were a question. How powerful is a question? I really had to think about that. "And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." There again, he didn't condemn him. He just simply stated, it's difficult for you to kick against me. I mean, he said against the pricks, but just, in other words, in one more sentence, he simply stated the facts that he has no authority to do that. He didn't condemn him. He just simply stated that. That really intrigued me. "And he, trembling and astonished, said," so at that point, he was already trembling and astonished. He obviously being knocked down, that had something to do with it, but it's just, there was no messing around with Paul. "What wilt thou have me to do?" Immediately he asked, you know, what wilt thou have me to do? See how he is starting to transition from his kingdom into the kingdom of God? It did not take very long. That's where repentance versus unrepentance transition to repentance, we start shifting from our rights into what God says. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." That's the end of their conversation right there, just three sentences. "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." That obviously was pretty radical for them. "And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus." So at that point, it was his I'm going to say, and I could be wrong on this, but I would say his first time in his life where he had to follow someone. I don't know, but I would say he was used to being in charge from the personality type of guy that he was. And God was already teaching him how to follow at that moment. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. So this obviously really, really shook him up, and he was transitioning the kingdom of God at that point. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." See there, Ananias already had that relationship with the Lord. He was in the kingdom of God, and he was interacting with God. "Arise," and the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight. Inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name." The Lord said unto him, see, he was asking God, he was challenging, like, whoa, this is a pretty radical person, I don't want to go meet him. But I still, you know, he didn't refuse, he just simply was asking, like, are you serious about this? He wasn't disobedient, he was questioning, and yet there was, he didn't just like that obey, but he did question, he really had to go. The Lord said unto him, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So there, there was no question God intended that Paul's going to suffer. Now, is that the consequences of what he did? Just a question I had there with that whole, was that part of that? I don't know. It's just interesting to me. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, "Brother Saul." That's another very interesting comment right there. Ananias at that point called him brother. I have found myself, and I admit to it, but sometimes wondering, should I call this person a brother? And I've struggled with it. It's an internal struggle that I've had. And I don't think that's good. He simply said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been, scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. When he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days of disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So in short 20 verses, he was preaching that he is the Son of God. And on that journey, he was going to go arrest every person that he could that was a believer. How quickly that had transitioned. But he went from very strong in his own kingdom, shifted to the kingdom of God. And to me, it's just very intriguing to watch, to just study that and to see how dramatic that was for him. The reason, to me, that's a very simple to see the unrepentance versus repentance. And so now there's a verse in Romans 3:23 that says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So I've alluded a little bit to that. So we have to today we have a lot of children growing up in churches and they don't have this radical transformation. And so they can't necessarily connect with this Paul story, is how I see that. But I believe there's other stories in here where we can connect. And in my way of reading the Bible, it seems that there are so many different angles that God has written the Bible that somewhere there is something that you connect with, each individual person, and yet these millions and millions of people have a different story. And even just the people in the Bible, every story is unique. And it's just amazing to me. Our son Jameson, he really struggles right now with this thing of, he wants to do something and he can't understand. I'm like, no, you can't do that. He cannot figure out in his mind why he couldn't, because I want to. He wants to. That's the only reason that matters. That's a child. It's his little kingdom. Everything is about him. I'm like, no, it might hurt. That's beside the point. He wants to, and he can't quite figure that out yet. So when it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, for we have, to me, it's basic. We have all wanted what we want, and we didn't want what God wants. So that is part of where all have sinned come in, I believe. So let's go to Luke 7, verses 1 through 9. We're going to have quite a few little stories here in Luke here that I'm going to be bringing out. Just different versions of this transformation that happens. Some of them, yeah, they're all unique in their own, so I'll try to explain what I was seeing in each one. Luke 7, 1 through 9. It talks about that Roman soldier that demonstrated faith for his servant. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. This certain centurion, I'm assuming, was also a guy that was used to be in charge. And his servant was dear unto him, so it was obviously somebody that was working for him or working with him, that was very close with him. And what's unique to me is how he quickly recognized the authority of Jesus Christ and how he quickly believed in him, how he came out of his own thing into God's, recognizing his authority. And that's kind of what I bring out. When he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching that he would come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. This guy was probably pretty pronounced in that community. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not afar from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. See, he probably had all the trash in his life that he's not worthy of such a high power like that. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So I guess we don't really know this person's past life, but I was intrigued by how he was so used to being such a high authority figure and how quickly he transitioned into the authority of God and said, Jesus, I am here to be your servant. And he just gave up his kingdom for the kingdom of God. That's really what this repentance is about, is moving from my opinion into what God has said. And that's why I feel like it's bigger than just repenting from my sins. That is a big part. But it seems to me like it's something more than that. Luke 7, 22 and 23 are two more verses. Jesus answering said unto them, "Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard." So here John was asking, had some doubts about who Jesus was. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. That's what I bring out, is the offended in me. So here we have if we get offended in God, Doug has been sharing lately things that have kind of got me to start, that he just simply, God has said, who cares? Hallelujah. You know, that's kind of the, it doesn't matter. You know, he is excited because God has said it. And maybe none of you can relate to it, but going through life where you come to a point where you almost resent, I guess I should say I've been there where I resent because God might ask me to do something I don't want to. And I just kind of have that little friction there. And here he's saying, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So that whosoever is willing to just, God has said it, this is what I want to do. And he is ready to go without being offended. That's, I guess, what really stood out to me in that section there. Another little phrase I wrote up here about moving from our kingdom into God's kingdom is like, it's like coming out of the driver's seat and sitting in the passenger seat and letting God drive you wherever you need to go. You know, that is simply what it is. It's coming out of the driver's seat and letting God take control of your life. Said, I'm going with you, Lord. You'll lead me the way. You'll keep me safe. You'll do whatever. And if it hurts, you'll still be there. That is what it means when we repent from our own life and we join into his kingdom. So Luke 7, verses 36 through 50. Now here is a story of a Pharisee that had invited Jesus into his house. And I'll just read it. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. See how he was talking to himself? I connect with that so much. Happened of doing that. And Jesus answering said unto him, so Jesus knew his thoughts, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. I thought it's interesting there that this Pharisee actually called Jesus Master there. So I don't know, was he might have been converted there. I guess I'm not sure. It almost tends to believe that he might have been. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. To tell them therefore which of them will love him most. Simon said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since this time I come in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, see, he knew it. Jesus knew that they were many, are forgiven, for she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. So this woman, I believe, she felt the remission of her sins. She was overwhelmed, and she just had to show Jesus her appreciation. And that whole scene was displayed there. And I believe, and I think, I would say some people might struggle with this of, well, you know, obviously this woman had many sins. Some people that have lived a more of a clean life, if you want to put it that way, might struggle with that a little bit. I don't know. But I think as we understand Scripture more and more, we're going to see that we came so far from having a clean life. That's, I think, as we continue to understand it more and more, that God reveals that to us. And we've come to that point where she was very grateful. We become very grateful. Luke 9, verses 23 and 24. Just two verses there that caught my attention. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So again, this here was just simply as a passing comment of reminding us daily, or that's what I got out here to remind, that daily we need to deny ourselves and reaffirm, reconnect with God, saying, I am yours, I'm not my own. Something that really has to work with me, especially. And I should say, I believe as I mature, it probably becomes less of a problem, if you want to call it that. The more of I'm in the Lord's kingdom, where as a new child of God, it's so fresh what you used to be. But I was just blessed by that it said, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I think that gave me encouragement. I just thought I'll share that with you. Again, that kind of indicates some of the perfectionism in me. And it's something I have to. Verses like that really give me strength. Then in Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, we're going to look at Zacchaeus, a little story. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was a little of stature. Because he was little of stature, he was a short guy. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusations, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. To me, something that stood out was this, he was also called a son of Abraham. That just kind of caught my attention. I see how quickly. I just asked myself a question: what happened there? Did Zacchaeus somehow, he was overwhelmed again by the remission of his sins that motivated him to repent like that? I believe. So again, see how that simultaneously happens, or kind of remission maybe even almost happens sooner. But it's amazing to me that like that, so God so quickly forgives. How much of God's work do we hinder when we don't forgive someone like that? See, these other people were struggling with it. The people that were surrounding that, they were calling him a sinner and they just couldn't. I think that really restricts God's work when we're not there like that. Luke 17, go back a little bit. Luke 17, verse 11. 11 through 19. And we're going to look at the story of the 10 lepers. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they had to do it. They were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his feet, on his face, at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, that faith may be whole. See, this guy, they all recognize Jesus' authority. But this guy's life changed. He repented, and his kingdom from his own life went into the kingdom of God. And he actually... I would say, and maybe I don't understand this correctly, but I would say they were all healed physically. But were they all saved now? Or just healed? It almost appears to me like he has been saved, but I don't know about those 9. I just thought that's very intriguing to me to see that. Now, since we're talking about kingdom of God, this next couple of verses really struck me. Actually encouraged me and strengthened me. In verse 20, and when he was demanded at the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. That is just, that is what I'm talking about. The kingdom of God would move out of our kingdom into the kingdom of God, but actually the kingdom of God moves within you. I really was encouraged by that. Now, Luke 18, we're going to look at a story that's not quite so fun or as rewarding. Luke 18, verse 18 through 23. Talking about the rich young man. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, this guy here obviously called Jesus again, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. When he had heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Okay, so... it's almost like even Jesus' response was different there. But was that an opportunity? I guess what I'm getting at, some of this from us coming into the kingdom of God, is it's God's work. He is doing it. And here, this is a sad ending. I just had to ask, you know, did God know? I think God did know that he's not ready. But see, God does it, but there's a response from us that has to happen, or it doesn't complete itself. We don't shift into the kingdom of God unless we respond to that remission. And here, it's like he didn't. And it's almost like Jesus knew that he won't. I don't know. It almost seems like that to me. It's like he knew he won't because he had his heart set on his riches. That was his God. So I don't know. It's just that's unrepentance for us there. Now I have a few things here in closing I want to share. Luke 12. It's just a few verses here. Luke 12, 8 and 9 says, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." So it simply is just stating, if we can't confess Jesus Lord and Savior, then we are limiting God to be able to do that for us because we're not his child. So again, it has to come to the point that in our lives, our kingdom has to shift to the kingdom of God, and we become part of that kingdom of God in order for us to be able to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, and for him to save us, really. Then in 1 Corinthians 6, another few verses that were pretty pronounced to me, verse 19 and 20, that I believe kind of go into this context of the same conversation here. Verse 19 in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and verse 20, it says, "What?" with a question. "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So your body and your spirit are God's. God owns them. We give our life. We don't give, but we let go of our own rights, and we allow God to be in us, to take us. Now that goes into, how do we dress our body? How do we eat? How do we abuse it physically? There's many, many, many areas. And we could probably go around talking to each person. Probably each person had maybe a different idea of that and a unique struggle to that. So I just, to me, it encourages me to want to take care of my physical body and my family's physical bodies, because we are the temple of God. And it represents to the outside world who owns us. And what picture do we give them based on how we use our bodies? So, if we have repented and given our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we aren't our own anymore. At that point, we are God's. And he can work out many beautiful things in us. So, that's all I have.